When David hears the report that King Saul and his son Jonathan had been slain in battle, David has this lament over his friend Jonathan and over Saul the king, which is recorded in 2 Samuel and chapter 1 and verse 17. And David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan his son. Also he bade them teach the children of Judah the use of the bow. Behold, it is written in the book of Jasher. The beauty of Israel is slain upon thy high places. How are the mighty fallen? Tell it not in Gath. Publish it not in the streets of Ascalon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. Ye mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew, neither let there be rain upon you, nor fields of offerings. For there the shield of the mighty is vilely cast away. The shield of Saul, as though he had not been anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. Ye daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet with other delights, who put an ornament of gold upon your apparel. How are the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? O Jonathan, thou wast slain in thine high places. I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. How are the mighty fallen, and the weapons of war perished? How are the mighty fallen, and the weapons of war perished? This phrase, how are the mighty fallen, is one which, since being recorded in the scriptures, has fallen into common usage in the English tongue. Often people will use it when some great one falls from the height in which they once stood. How often it is repeated when some world leader falls from power, or when some personality or great athlete or person that people speak of and respect is brought to nothing. Often there are these athletes and sports people who occasionally are caught using drugs and so on, and their reputations are shattered, and people say, how the mighty have fallen. And in the political realm especially, we've seen it so often in the last year or two, with the troubles in the Middle East and the effective civil wars and revolts that have come about, and how the various leaders have fallen from power. Those leaders that held such a grip upon their people, which seems so unmovable, are now nowhere. Many dead or removed from power. How aptly the phrase might be said of many of these, how the mighty are fallen. How often this is used. But here in the scriptures, in the original usage of this phrase, David uses it here three times over in this lament over the death of Saul and Jonathan. What a lament this is. These are remarkable words and a remarkably famous phrase repeated in this lament three times over regarding Saul and Jonathan. And what is remarkable about David's lament here and his use of this phrase is those of whom he speaks. Now, one of these, Jonathan, was a great friend of David's, as shown from the words he uses of him. He was so close to him His love for him was so great that David was understandably moved when he heard of the death of Jonathan. But Jonathan's father, King Saul, was one who had sought David's life, was one who filled with jealousy against David, knowing that David, under God's hand, was a threat and a challenge to his own authority and his own position as king. Saul was moved with jealousy against David, and Saul sought to put David to death. And for so long, David had been hounded from place to place. David had to seek refuge in caves. David was on the run, a wanted man, a price put upon his head. David knew he could be caught and captured and put to death so easily, all because of the hatred and the jealousy which Saul had for him. So you might think, naturally speaking, that when Saul eventually is slain in battle, and David comes to hear of it and finally knows that his days on the run are over, and finally knows that he is now king over Israel as a consequence of King Saul having died, that the promise of the anointing of God upon David had now come to the point where he would take the throne, you might think that David would rejoice in the death of his enemy Saul, the one who hated him, the one who sought his death. And yet David laments over Saul's death here equally with Jonathan's death. He laments over it. Because David's respect for Saul as being the king of Israel, as having the anointing of God as being king, is so great that he cannot rejoice in his death. Here is an Israelite slain in battle by the enemies of Israel. He's slain in the battle in which Israel is defeated and in which many men of Israel die at the hands of their enemies. David cannot rejoice that one of God's chosen nation, an Israelite, and the king of Israel, has been slain. His compassion and his love for Israel, for his fellow countrymen, and for the one that God has put over them, is so great that he cannot but lament for him. And yet at the same time he cries out with a certain wonder, how are the mighty fallen? How can it have come about? How is it that one so great, so powerful, the king himself, made to be king, anointed as king, one given so much power, one who physically was a great and a mighty man, a handsome man as Saul was, full of natural strength and vigour, how can one in such a position, so powerful, have fallen so greatly? He's slain. He's fallen. He's now as nothing, dead in the grave. How David wonders that the mighty are fallen. And how he laments over their death. Now the wondrous thing behind this lament is what it tells us of Christ's love for his own. Because David is a picture of Christ, the King of Kings, God's anointed, the one that God would set over his Israel, true Israel, spiritual Israel, his people, as their king. The one who, when all his enemies were conquered, and when he rose from the dead in power, having died for his people would be set over that kingdom forevermore, his power never to be taken away. David here is a figure of the King of Kings, Christ. David's lament here is a powerful picture of the tremendous love that Christ has for his people. The tremendous love that Christ has for Israel. Not for the world, not for all nations, not for the Amalekites and the Philistines, but for Israel in particular. David here laments for both Jonathan and Saul, because both were his countrymen, both were Israelites. He did not lament for the Amalekites, the messenger that came that confessed that he had slain the Lord's anointed in slaying Saul, David had put to death. But David lamented for his people. And Christ's love is so great for his people, for the elect of God, for those that God has chosen to give unto him, that no matter what they're like, that though they are children of wrath as all others, that though those for whom Christ died, those he loves, have hated him and have rejected him, that though they, like Saul, have in their hearts put Christ to death, and whose sin has been so great that they have rejected the Saviour that God sent into this world to save even them, that though God's people hated him, Christ still loved them. Christ still loved them. And Christ's compassion for his own is so great that he laments when he sees their fall. He laments when he sees their failure. He laments when he sees their hearts of sin rage against him. But he does not cast them out, because he loves them unto the end. Not only is this a beautiful picture of the compassion of Christ for his own, but it's a tremendously encouraging picture. Because it tells us, though, that no matter how wrong we may go, that no matter how unthankful servants we may be, and that no matter how greatly we fell into sin before coming to hear the gospel, that if Christ chooses to love us, if Christ chooses to save us, then his love will never grow cold, and his love will never be set aside. And his gospel and his death are so powerful and effectual that he can save the worst of sinners, the chief of sinners. Here David laments over Saul, who sought to put him to death. Well, there's another Saul that we read of in the New Testament, who hated Christ and his people and put the followers of Jesus Christ to death. And yet Christ, as pictured by David, did not destroy that Saul, but his love was already set upon him. And he arrested him on the road to Damascus and shone a light round about him and said unto that Saul, 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 why persecutest thou me? And in that day he made his gospel known unto Saul, and how he had died for Saul, and how he had set Saul free, and how he had loved him even though Saul hated and persecuted him and his people. Christ's love can save the greatest of enemies. Where are you? Where do you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you his enemy or his friend? Are you like Jonathan or are you like Saul? In your heart, do you reject and despise him? Do you turn away from him? Do you seek your own glory and your own ways? Have you effectively put Christ to death in your heart? Perhaps you have, and you think that you've gone so far into sin that he could never love you. that you've put yourself outside of the possibility of being saved by such a one. Perhaps you despair that Christ's love could ever be set upon you, that you could ever come to know his salvation. Perhaps you've sought it and thought that you'll never know it. Well, here we have a tremendous picture of the fact that Christ can save the worst of sinners, even you. No matter how far off you've gone, no matter how cold your heart is to Christ, if he chooses to save you and make his gospel known unto you, then he can melt your hard heart. He can show you what you are. He can show you your need of cleansing, and he can take his blood and cleanse you in it. If he intends to save you, then you will be saved, no matter how much you have kicked against him and his gospel. No matter how mighty and strong your heart might be, Christ can melt it and bring it down. How are the mighty fallen? But here in David's cry, in his lament, he uses this phrase three times. In verse 19, he says, "The beauty of Israel is slain upon thy high places. How are the mighty fallen?" The beauty of Israel. In verse 25, he says, "How are the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? O Jonathan, thou wast slain in thine high places." The mighty have fallen in the midst of the battle. And in verse 27, "How are the mighty fallen, and the weapons of war perished." Three times over he uses this phrase. Now what can we learn from this? Well, firstly we learn that no matter how great and how mighty we may be, whether the son of a king, as in Jonathan's case, whether a humble soldier, as many of those who fought for Israel were, nothings but those who were faithful to their king and leader, or whether the king himself, as in Saul's case, no matter how mighty we may be, no matter what our station in life, whether we're at the bottom of the ladder or whether we're at the top of the ladder, whether we're rich or whether we're poor, whether we're small or whether we're great, whether we're weak or whether we're mighty, whatever we are, all must fall in the end. All must die. We're born, we sin, and as a consequence of sin, we all die. Death is common to all, mighty or not. No matter how rich you are, you cannot cheat death, and you cannot take your riches beyond death. No matter how powerful you are, what status or position you have in this world, whether you're great in your community, whether you run a powerful and large company, whether you are the leader of a country, whether you are the king himself, no matter who you are, in the end you're brought down to nothing. Whether you die young or die old, if you live to an old age, you become weak and frail and old. And your power is taken away from you even before the day you die. You're as nothing. You have no strength in your bones. And then the day comes when you pass from this world into eternity. We all fall in the end. We all die. We're all nothing in the end. How humbling this is. And how we've seen this throughout history in all arenas of life. How the mighty have fallen. Great leaders, great empires, great emperors, famous people. They're lifted up to great heights one day, they're brought down to nothing another day. And ultimately, whatever they have achieved, as they may call it, in this world, whatever fame or notoriety they may have achieved, ultimately they pass from this world as nothing, to stand before an almighty God who made them, and to answer unto him for what they are and what they have done. We all must die. Secondly, we may learn, no matter how great we are in the eyes of the people, in any arena, whether as a king of a nation like Saul here, or indeed, whether we may be mighty in the things of religion, in the end we will fall. Here was the king of Israel, God's chosen nation, a religious people, a nation who followed God. And as king, one who should have led by example his people and led them to serve their God. And yet in Saul's case, he was not a faithful king. Saul did many things unworthy of his station. He sought a witch to bring Samuel back from the dead. He did many evil things. He forsook the true worship of Almighty God. And no matter what position he was in, he fell in the end. And how often do we see this in the realms of religion and in professing Christendom? There are many great leaders which are raised up, and the people wander after them and follow them, and they build up their mighty congregations. Many cults have risen up. Many large churches have risen up. All of which come to nothing in the end, if they're of man. No matter how mighty, no matter what a reputation these men, these preachers, these leaders and teachers may gain, if they're not God's, if their speech is not that of the Holy Spirit sent down from God on high, if God didn't send them, then no matter how mighty they may be, no matter what following they may gain, in the end they come to nothing. As it says of Paul, the beauty of Israel is slain upon thy high places. You were the king, you had the position of king. And yet really you loved not God, you loved yourself and your own ways. And the beauty of Israel in the churches today, those in great power and position, those who men wonder after, if they're not God's, their fall is great. They all come to nothing. No one is truly mighty but God himself and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, we can learn from this. How the mighty are fallen. How are the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? In the midst of the battle. How battles, how conflict, how war, how trouble really shows us what we are. How it really shows us how weak we are. In peace, the mighty appear to stand. When things are easy, when things go well, we can stand up high and vaunt our power before men, when in reality we are nothing. But when the battles come, when troubles come, then our true strength is tested. And if our strength is in ourselves and not in God, if our strength is in man, and not in Jesus Christ, then when the fires come upon us, when persecution comes, when trouble comes, how the mighty fall in the midst of the battle. How they fall. This is true for many professing believers. They can stand in an easy day. We can stand when the congregations are large. We can rejoice and speak well of Jesus Christ when we're in a crowd who'd say the same thing. We can make a great noise in the meetings where we sing loudly of Jesus and his love. We can sing the choruses. We can join in with the congregational singing. when things go well for us, oh, how great our faith is. But when troubles come, when the fires come, when the persecution and opposition of men against Jesus Christ and our stand for him come our way, when we find it hard to stand in our workplace and in our school and before other men, when the going gets tough, when the trouble comes, when the battle comes, how soon so many fall, and how fast they fall, and how hard they fall. How are the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? Fourthly, we see behind this, and behind Saul's fall in battle, which ultimately was purposed by God because of his rebellion against David and against God and his ways, how we see the ultimate consequence of Saul's actions, how hatred and warfare bring about the fall of man. How hatred and warfare bring about the fall of man. No matter how mighty they may appear, no matter how man might vaunt his strength and his pride and his arrogance, how that pride and arrogance turns to hatred, and how it brings about warfare and battles which bring his fall. Well, that's where man fell in the beginning, isn't it? When Adam lifted up his fist against Almighty God, and sin entered this world, and death by sin, and he shook his fist at God, his Maker, and he rose up in might and pride and arrogance and vaunted himself against the Almighty. What happened? What happened when he stood up in such pride and arrogance? He, mighty man, stood up before Almighty God. What happened? Sin entered. Hatred towards God entered this world. Hatred towards other men entered this world. And he who thought he was so mighty fell with a fall so great that he plunged not only himself into death and ruin, but his whole posterity. All mankind fell in Adam and fell from innocence into sin and corruption. And that sin and that death which entered passed unto all men by natural generation to this very day. And there is not one that is not born a sinner raging in their hearts against God, raging in their hearts against their parents, raging in their hearts against any kind of restraint or leadership. When we're instructed, when we're guided by others, when our parents tell us that we can't go this way or that way, how we kick against it, how we fight against it, we serve ourselves, and there's warfare from the beginning. We fight the restraints of parents. We fight our brothers and sisters. We fight other people in this world. We tell lies. We grow up in anger. We grow frustrated with those who cross our path. We're at war from the day we're born. And the consequence of that warfare is our death. And when our life comes to a close, no matter what we've done, no matter what we have achieved in men's eyes, no matter how mighty we may have appeared, we're brought to failure and ruin. How are the mighty fallen? And the weapons of war perished. There's no might in man, and no man can stand in the end except one takes away the warfare, except one takes away the death that man brought in by his sin, except one takes away the sin which is in man's heart, and except one takes away the pride and the arrogance and humbles us before God and breaks our hard heart and softens it and melts it and causes us to cry out unto God, have mercy. Except one takes away our sin and washes us clean and makes us new. Except one sets his love upon us. Except one saves us from the death and the ruin in which we are born. Except one makes us new and makes us righteous and makes us to live again and takes those who are fallen and sets them up and lifts them up and sets their feet upon a rock. Except one who is mightier than any should come unto us, who thought we were so mighty and yet fell so hard. Except one who is mightier than all should come unto us in love and compassion and say, I have loved you with an everlasting love, and I've taken away the enmity and I've taken away your sin and I've made you new. Except one should come with a lament over us as David lamented over Israel and say, I have cried for you when I saw you were far off. I have wept for you when I saw you raging against me. And I went to the cross for you when you hated me. And I died for you in your place, that you should no longer be dead but live. That you should no longer hate me but love me. That you should no longer be separated from me but be with me. Except one should come in our place and take the punishment which is due to us. And rather than us falling in death, should fall himself in death, that he should bring us unto life. Yes, behind all of this, of which David laments, behind his cry, how are the mighty fallen in the midst of battle? There is one who is mightier than all, who died in the midst of the battle, of which this is a picture. For there is one that came into a battle like none other battle. One who is mighty, one who is almighty. One who is the true beauty of Israel. And one who came into this world because of the fall of his people, because of their failure, because of their sin, and because of the warfare that they had brought into this world. He came into this world to head for a battle like no other battle. And he went into a battle for them. And he went to die in that battle for them. He went to die and to fall in that battle for them, that they should not die, that they should not perish, but that they should live forever. This one is the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He of whom David here is the picture. The King of kings and the Lord of lords. He so loved Israel. He so loved that people that God gave to him. That no matter what they were like, that no matter that they hated him, that no matter that they in their hearts would put him to death, he went to the cross to save them. He went into battle and fell for them, that he should deliver them. That he should deliver them. And when he died for them, when he died in battle for them, the weapons of warfare perished with him. And the warfare and the enmity between God and his people was taken away. There was no more war. They through him were brought to peace with their God. The warfare was done away with. We read at the beginning of chapter 1 of 2 Samuel of the messenger that comes to David to report of the death of Saul in the battle. And he presents unto us here the whole context of that battle and of David's being brought to be king. Now it came to pass after the death of Saul, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David had abode 2 days in Ziklag, it came even to pass on the third day that behold, a man came out of the camp from Saul with his clothes rent and earth upon his head. And so it was when he came to David that he fell to the earth and did obeisance. And David said unto him, from whence comest thou? And he said unto him, out of the camp of Israel am I escaped. And David said unto him, how went the matter? I pray thee, tell me. And he answered, that the people are fled from the battle, and many of the people also are fallen and dead, and Saul and Jonathan his son are dead also. Now this report comes to David on the third day, that the battle has been won, and David's enemy has been slain, and David is now king. And in this we see the death and the resurrection of Christ pictured for us. Because Christ himself went into a battle. And in that battle his great enemy and all his enemies were slain. And the consequence of that battle was that on the third day he would rise again victorious. And on the third day he would be made king. And on the third day here the messenger comes from the battlefield to this King David. To David who would be king and tells him that the battle is accomplished. And Christ's battle, Christ's warfare was accomplished when he died. His enemy was slain. The one who would put him to death had been put to death. And indeed when Christ died, all his people died with him. All Israel went into the grave with him and they were crucified, that their sins might be judged and taken away. And on the third day, Israel rose again with Christ. So here we see many of Israel dying in the battle, but the consequence of which is that King David arises the other side with Israel, his people. And he laments that Jonathan and Saul were slain. But the consequence of that is that he was made king. And when Christ died for his own, his death was effectual. He took all his people into a battle in which their old man was slain, in which sin was taken away, but after which they rose again victorious with their king and their saviour. On the third day, victorious. And the battle had been wrought, had been finished, no more to be fought again. He died once. He did not die once out of many times. He was not sacrificed to be sacrificed again. The sacrifices of the Old Testament were repeated many times. Blood was shed many times because it was a figure. But it never accomplished that of which it was a figure. But when Christ's blood was shed, it was shed once. There was one battle, one warfare, never to be repeated. He will never die again. And we will never be plunged into death with him again. But he, rising from the grave, rose victorious with his people, ever to live in newness of everlasting life. And the warfare is over, and the weapons of war perished in the grave with him. They perished. And we no longer use the weapons of war. But we declare and we believe his gospel, which makes known this wondrous death, in which the mighty have fallen, in which the Almighty died, that his people in him should rise again victorious, never to fall again. Oh, what a gospel, what a powerful gospel of an effectual saving death. We don't trust in swords and chariots and horses, but our trust is in the living God. And our trust is in his gospel, which declares Christ and his salvation. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. 2 Corinthians 10:4. We have mighty weapons. But our weapons are not these weapons of war which perished at the cross, but they are that which are spiritual in the gospel. This gospel can pull down the strongholds of men's hearts. It can pull down the mightiest of men's hearts. It can break and soften the hardest of men's hearts. It can break and soften your hard heart and melt it before God and bring you to the foot of the cross to confess your sin and confess your need of a Saviour. And it can open your eyes and put faith in your heart to look and see that Saviour in blood-stained garments as he rises from the dead with four wounds in his hands and feet and a fifth wound in his side, which say, "It's over, it's done, it's accomplished, it is finished. I have saved my people. I have washed them clean in my blood." And that gospel can bring you to see that blood and to take you and to wash you in that blood and cleanse you in that blood and to know in your heart that that blood has washed you from your sins. And to know in your heart that though you once thought you were mighty and great and though you fell greatly, that nevertheless Christ's love lamented over your fall, and it took him to the cross for you, and it caused him to suffer and to die for you, and to take you out of that depth into which you had fallen, and to lift you up with him and raise you up to a great height to reign with him as a prince with your King and Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, here's a phrase in which we can hope and trust. How are the mighty fallen? Because there's none so mighty that they can resist the gospel, and none so mighty that they can raise a hand against God's anointed or his people and get away with it. God is jealous for his people as David was jealous for his people, and he will watch over his people. And so great is his love for his people that he will find them where'er they be, however much they resist. And when they are his, and when they're brought to know they are his, he will fight for them. And no matter how great their enemies may be, he will keep them to the end. How are the mighty fallen? Our mighty enemies will fall. Our mighty heart in the old man Adam fell at the cross. Our almighty Saviour fell that we should live. But praise God, our almighty Saviour rose again with us who believe on his name. And Christ has done this all and will do all this through his gospel. That powerful gospel which saves, which brings rebels to peace with God, to peace. To peace with God. The warfare is accomplished. The warfare is over. The gospel is preached. The gospel of peace. Do you know the gospel which brings peace past understanding? Has this gospel come into your heart? Has the warfare ended? Has God led you to peace with him? Has he? How are the mighty fallen and the weapons of war perished? Are your weapons of war perished in the grave with Christ? Have you been washed in his blood and brought to peace with him? Can you say with a truth from your heart, how are the mighty fallen and the weapons of war perished? Praise God, amen.